But let me pray first as we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you that we can come and read your word and learn and grow from it. And be with us as we do so. Help us to grow in the image of your Son. Amen. Well, it wasn't until I became a parent that I realized how frustrating these two little words are. Words, I know. I was pretty guilty of it as a kid, saying it to my parents. Yes, I know, and I probably am guilty of it now, still. My girls, three little girls, they enjoy starting the fire with us. Even Olive, our one-year-old, knows that you need to start with paper and move up through the sizes of wood till you get to the bigger ones. And sometimes, if we have loose paper, instead of throwing it in the bin, we let them throw it in the fire. So when they find a piece of paper, the girls love to try and throw it in. And we're fine with that. We let them do it. We help them out if it's not too hot. Although for some reason, they always try to throw it in overarm. And if you know anything about throwing in close proximity, overarm, it's not actually that accurate. You should throw underarm. It makes it much easier. And I've told them countless times how much easier it is, how much better it is to throw underarm. So now when they come to me and ask to throw the paper in, before I even open the door, I tell them, throw it underarm. And they respond, I know. And then they throw it overarm and miss. You see, the problem is that they're not letting me speak. They're shutting my words down because they think their words are greater. All they're thinking is, get out of the way and let me throw this in the fire. You know, when we say, I know, what you really mean is stop talking. What you have to say has no impact on what I'm doing, and you really don't know what you're talking about. I know so much more. And this is something that we all do, whether it's hanging out the washing. Don't forget to hang the washing out. I know, I know. Don't forget to pay those bills. Yes, I know, I know. Don't forget to pick the bread up on the way home. I know, I know. And I know that these are all examples that men probably do, but women do it too. We don't let the other person speak. And this becomes a real problem when the other person we're not letting speak is God. Now today as we begin the book of Hebrews, we will look at letting God speak through Jesus, because Jesus is the predominant word of God. That is, he's the greatest, the fullest, the most complete word of God. See, as we go through Hebrews, and we're going to do it in a few chunks. We'll do some now until Christmas and then some more a bit later. But as we go through, we will see again and again the predominance of Jesus. That is, Jesus is better than anything else. And we will see at each point it is because Jesus is the most complete form of it. We're going to look today at just three of the verses that were read out. And this sets the platform for all of Jesus' predominance and how we're to understand the book of Hebrews. You see, we must listen to God through Jesus, because in Jesus we have the complete word of God. And so take a look down at your Bibles. Open them back up if you haven't got them open. And the first thing that you'll see there, one of the first things, is that God does in fact speak to us. I mean, how amazing is that? God, the creator of the universe, the whole world, speaks to us. Now, to a certain degree, I suppose that shouldn't be too surprising. It was part of God's good design that he would speak to us. He would interact with his creation, his people. And then before the fall, God walked around the garden and talked with his people. But that's the problem. It's the fall. So we've sinned. That is, we've said to God, I don't want you to be God. I want to be God. I know you made me and you know how things are done right, but I don't like that. I want to make the decisions. And so we turn our backs on God and we walk away from God. You know, this means there's a separation between us and God. A separation that means unless God speaks to us, we won't be able to know him personally. Now, I find it helpful if we think about this like a box. because of sin, we've put ourselves in this box, covered by all six sides. It's completely sealed. Now, Romans 1:20 says that creation points to a creator, so there's no reason for us not knowing that there is a God and trying to honor and glorify him. The problem is that God lives outside the box, and not in this worldly physical reality that we can see and touch, but in the spiritual world. So as we try to know God, to know the spiritual world outside the box, we can't really know anything about it, except that it's there. But we try to. We try to somehow maybe cut a hole in the box and peek out and take a look at the spiritual world. Although what ends up happening as we do this, we only see one tiny part. And so we create idols from what we think is going on. Or maybe we'll try and look inside ourselves and lift ourselves up, assuming from the things around us in the physical what the spiritual is like, trying to chase enlightenment. But this just makes gods of ourselves. The reality is, the only way to know what God is like is to have somebody come into the physical world from out in the spiritual. And that's exactly what God did. Through his word, God came into the physical world and told us everything that we need to know about himself and about the spiritual world. We're able to know everything we need to about things outside the box because God spoke to us, because God told us. And God, he first spoke through the prophets. A prophet, someone who speaks God's word to God's people. He's like a middleman between God and his people. And God didn't do this just in one go. We see there, he spoke to us at many different times. And this is actually an act of grace from God towards us. Because, you know, we can't handle that much information. We can only handle a certain amount. And it takes a long time for us to learn and understand something fully. And so God graciously spent 2,000-3,000 years telling us everything we need to know about him and how we can get back into right relationship with him. And God spoke and taught his people through the prophets in many different ways. And that's quite clear as we look at the different writing styles in the Old Testament. You can see we read Ecclesiastes today, which is wisdom literature. There's also lore and history and poetry. And God came to some people in a dream, and he came to some people in a vision. He came to some people in a burning bush or from a voice from the sky. And for some people, he sent an angel on his behalf. In fact, in Numbers 22, if you look it up, you don't have to look it up now, God spoke to his people through a donkey. Made a real ass of the whole thing. Though, as we see there, there is only one particular way that God speaks to us today. You see, have a look in verse 2. In these last days, they're the days we're in right now. While it seems like there are a lot of them, we are in the last days. The days between Jesus going up to heaven and coming back down to judge again. In those times, this time, God speaks to us through his Son. Now, this does not mean that there is no need to read the Old Testament. It doesn't mean we stop reading the Old Testament. In fact, quite the opposite. With Jesus now being the full revelation of everything, we are able to go back and learn fully what the Old Testament means. We can better understand what Isaiah was writing than Isaiah did. We can better understand David's poems in the Psalms more than David did. You see, the Old Testament, it's what we call progressive revelation, where over time we're giving more and more information. But now in these final days, we see that each generation was given more and more information about the one who would come to save us from an eternity in hell. That's what the Old Testament tells us about. It tells us about Jesus. See, the Old Testament in Abraham tells us the nation that Jesus was going to come from. And Jacob told us the tribe that Jesus was going to come from. David and Uzziah, the family that Jesus has come from. And as we keep going inwards and getting more specific, Micah tells us the town he was born in. David, the time when he was going to be born. Or Daniel, the time he was going to be born. And Malachi, he told us about John the Baptist, the forerunner, the person that's going to come before Jesus. And Jonah lived out a type of resurrection of Jesus as he came back from 3 days in the belly of a fish. So the Old Testament gives us pieces of information, and it is only through Jesus that we can see them held together in one final complete revelation. And that's what we have in Jesus, what we call the final revelation of God, or the complete revelation from God. Everything in the Old Testament, it points forward to Jesus. Sorry, everything in the Old Testament, yeah, points forward to Jesus. And everything in the New Testament tells us about the man Jesus, how he lived and how our lives are changed now and how we live because of what he has done for us on the cross. So we can fully know God by fully knowing Jesus. And the New Testament, the final revelation, tells us that his family was inconspicuous and uninfluential, and yet, as an infant, Jesus startled a king. And in boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. Jesus stood on a dinghy and hushed the seas to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine. In fact, he never actually practiced medicine, and yet he healed more broken hearts than the doctors across time have healed broken bones. Herod, the first Herod, could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. This is our Jesus, the greatest one. And he is the full and complete Word of God. And this is why Jesus is the theme of the epistle, the letter to the Hebrews. It's why he dominates this whole book from the very start all the way to the very end. You see, it's only through understanding that Jesus is the predominant Word of God that we can understand the predominance of Jesus in every other aspect. So we are given 7 proofs then of the predominance of Jesus as God's Word, so that we can know the predominance of Jesus in every other aspect. I wonder if you've spotted them. They start halfway through verse 2 and they go to the end of verse 3. How many of you pick out 7 proofs that Jesus is greater, or the greatest, the most complete? The first one, in he's the heir, his heirship. I don't mean his private jet. But Jesus is the predominant one, the greatest above all else, because God the Father has appointed him heir over everything. He's going to inherit everything. And this is important because that means everything the Father has, in this case, it's the entire universe, is essentially property of the one who's going to inherit it, the heirs. It's also a position of power and authority. You know, you think Jacob and Esau, the twins, Jacob and Esau, along actually with a few others, examples like Solomon, who became king after David, shows us that it's not always the firstborn to receive the position of authority. It's not always the firstborn who's heir. But Jacob, being the secondborn, was the heir. And when he returned to what would be his, Esau recognized and submitted to the authority that that Jacob had, because Jacob was the heir. And now this first one, it focuses on the future. And the second one, it looks back, as Jesus is the predominant Word of God, because it was through Jesus that God created the world. And these first 2 points bookend time. It was through Jesus that the world was created. You see, when you get home, you can have a look at Genesis 1, how God created the world. And God said, and God said, and God said, the whole way through. And that's what happened. The world was created by the second person, through the second person of the Trinity, the Son, who will one day become the man Jesus. It is through Jesus that God gives his word of life. And this can be seen from the very first page in the Bible. So the third thing you can see at the start of verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And two things we need to understand from this. The first one is God's glory. What is God's glory? Now, God's glory is everything that he is. It's all his attributes combined. It's his love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion. But it's also his anger and wrath and judgment and condemnation. God's glory is all of these things, plus everything else that he is going out and being seen by the whole world. Now, Jesus is this radiance of God's glory. And this tells us that Jesus and the Father, they're intimately connected. Think about the sun, right? Sun in the sky, S-U-N, sun. We don't have the sun here, but we do have and can feel its radiance. The two are different, and yet they overlap dramatically in substance. And it's impossible to have one without the other. It's pretty crazy to think about that with God the Father and Jesus the Son. Without Jesus, there is no God the Father, no creation. And without God the Father, there is no Son who became the man Jesus, who died to take our sins away. It's totally impossible. But more than that, more than Jesus being the radiance of the Father's glory, fourth, Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Now, I want you to picture with me. It might be a bit tough for you, but you're walking through mud. I don't know if you've ever done that. You lift up your boot from doing that, and you look down, and there in the mud is the exact imprint of the sole of your boot. Every bend and mark and imperfection. You look at the imprint in the mud, and you'll be able to tell if you've got a rock stuck in the bottom of it. You know exactly what the bottom of the boot looks like. We can look all through the Old Testament and see what God is like. And then you can look at Jesus. Jesus is exactly the same. Where the rest of humanity falls short, Jesus measures up. Where the rest of humanity sinfully does its own thing and goes its own way, Jesus does exactly what the Father requires. Now, hopefully you can see that these things are building on each other, one on top of the other. Jesus being the heir who the world was created through, who is the radiance and the exact imprint of the Father. We can see then the fifth proof of the predominance of Jesus. It is Jesus who through his word upholds the universe. And this is actually very clearly seen in Jesus' earthly ministry as he went around from town to town. It's by his word that he turned water into wine. It's by his word that he was able to heal the sick. It was by his word that he brought the dead back to life. It was by his word that Jesus was able to control the seas and the winds and all the weather. You see, we're so worried these days about climate change and the environment and all that other stuff. Yet it is only by God's word and nothing we do, either good or bad, that keeps the sun rising and the seasons coming. When Jesus removes his word from upholding the world, there is nothing we can do to keep it spinning. And this I find very freeing, because it means that while I need to be cautious still about what I'm doing, I know that Jesus is looking after the world. No matter what I do, the world will keep going while Jesus' word upholds it. And so I don't need to stress too much about all of that. And I can just keep doing the main thing that God tells us to do. That is, tell the world about Jesus' saving act on the cross. And that's the sixth proof of the predominance of Jesus. It was Jesus who was able to purify us from our sins. Jesus, because of the proofs that we've already seen, he's God. He is God. So he's able to make the payment required for turning away from God. And the payment is life. We walked away from God. We took his life and he said, I need that back. And so God, Jesus paid that for us. That's why he died. And as I've already said, the grave could not hold him. And so Jesus came back to life. And if we put our trust in his death and resurrection, we come back to life with him and like him, pure and perfect and blameless in the eyes of God. When you get home this afternoon or sometime during this week, take a look at Romans 5 and 6. Paul, in these two chapters, helpfully shows in more great detail how Jesus purifies us from our sins. And this brings us to the seventh and final proof of the predominance of Jesus. He sat down. Pretty simple, right? Sitting down makes Jesus greater than anyone else. But sitting down means something. It means a great deal. You've taken a week off work, right, to relax and get some things done around the house, and your head's probably sharpening the mower blades or sorting the screws out. But your wife so lovingly and helpfully writes a list of the things that should be done in this week. Fix this, repair that, finish the 12 projects before starting another one. And you do a few of them, and you sit down to take a break, and your wife walks in the room, or your little wife, you could be the wife that walks into the room, and you lock eyes. And you both know what's going to happen. You know what she's going to say, and she knows what the response is going to be. So you, the wife, starts by pointing out the obvious. Oh, you're sitting down. Does that mean you're finished? My first list. So sitting down means the job's finished. The priests of the Old Testament never sat down because their work of purifying God's people was never done. But Jesus, being greater, being predominant, has finished the work of reconciling the world back to God. Because he's finished his work, he sits down. It is clear that Jesus is the predominant word of God. He is the final, the complete revelation of everything God has to say, has to give us. So it is clear what we need to do. So I want to encourage you to go and do that. We need to let God speak to us through Jesus. And this means reading our Bible constantly, both the New Testament and the Old Testament, knowing that it's all about Jesus, and Jesus is the key to understand it. It's what it is all about. But we need to make sure that we're not coming to it with an I know attitude. We don't want to go to God as we read the Bible and say, yes, I know. Because doing that is not letting God speak. It's actually shutting God down because we think we know better. And coming to God and letting him speak means not trying to understand what he has to say through the world's view. Because you know what? The world is sinful. The world is wrong. The world is less than Jesus. This means when the world says one thing and God says the other through Jesus, we let God speak. At times that'll be uncomfortable and it'll mean that we need to dramatically change what we're doing or the way we think about something. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because as we let God speak, he will continue to change us more and more into the image of Jesus. And so again, let God speak. I want to invite you to join me. It's an open invite, so anytime you're available. This Monday, I'm going to start tomorrow, 7:30 p.m. come to the hall in Urala, and we're going to spend 45 minutes to an hour, and we're just going to read through the Bible. Every Monday, now until Christmas, we're going to see how far we can get through the Bible in that time. What a great way to let God speak to us together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken.